Good morning, friends. Lovely to see you here this morning. We're starting a new series looking through Paul's letter to the Philippians today. And it's a great letter that he's written to them. He's full of thanksgiving and rejoicing to them about what God in Christ has done for them. And he calls upon us as we're reading through the letter to look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others as Jesus did, giving his life for you and for me. And then lastly, he also wants us to know that all the way through the letter, he reminds us that God is in charge, that he is sovereign, and that he is executing his plan for the world. So it'll be a great letter for us to read through over the coming weeks, and we'll be looking at it section by section. Today we're looking at verses 1 down to 3 to 9, and so we'll be looking at that passage today. But as you look around through the world, you might find, by the way, the outline helpful to follow on the pew bulletin you got as you came in. But as you look around through the world today, it's awful easy, I find, for myself to wonder, what on earth's going on? Is there any direction? Is there anyone in charge? What's happening here? While there's lots of good in the world, at the same time, do you feel the world's a mess? Politicians struggle to provide solutions for the real problems that we face. The Gaza war seems to be more and more people being killed there, and the world seems to be impotent to bring an end to it. Nations refuse to get serious about greenhouse gas emissions. Police and judges are corrupt. Children are abused, and the horror of terrorism's constantly on our screens. When you see the extent of evil, pain and suffering in our world, it's easy to wonder, why does God let this continue? He's in charge. Why does he let this continue? It's a confusing world. And into this world, this confusing world, God speaks his word. And we need to step back and we listen to what he's saying. And through the resurrection of Jesus, God is bringing about all things to be subject to his Son. We can't see that ourselves really all the time, except as we come to put our faith in him, we are putting ourselves under Jesus' authority, honouring him as our Lord and King. And that is what we're on about here. We want to see more and more people here in Helensburgh put their faith and confidence in Jesus, that we might live for him. And in all of this, God sends us to be his partners with him in his good work of rescuing his enemies, making them his friends. As you read through this chapter in Paul's letter to the disciples in Philippi, we see he says so much about God's good work in them. That's the second heading on those sheets if you're following there. You'll find it helpful to have your Bibles open in Philippians chapter 1. And the first two verses of that letter, we see the writers of the letter, Paul and Timothy, both of them, introduce themselves to us as slaves of Jesus. Paul, Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And he writes there to them, he says, to the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. And you'll notice then from verse 1, in your ESV Bible, it has the polite word, servant. It's not a word Paul puts here really in his letter. The word is better translated slave. It's not a reference to how menial they are, but the word helps to reveal the contrast of how superior Christ is. No disciple of Jesus holds a higher status than being a slave of Christ. When we meet people for the first time, we usually introduce ourselves. On what I'd say, for example, I'm Michael, I'm the acting minister here. And that Paul introduces himself as a slave of Christ. Can you imagine introducing yourself as a slave of Jesus as you talk about him with other people? It doesn't roll off the tongue quite that easily, does it? Perhaps I should follow Paul and say, my name is Michael and I'm a slave of Jesus. I've not really thought seriously about doing that, but perhaps I should. In our egalitarian society, this is not the language that we would choose to use. We don't see ourselves as slaves to anybody, except perhaps to the banks. And Paul the Apostle describes himself and Timothy, his co-worker, as slaves of Christ Jesus. And notice this, it's not a put-down term that Paul used by those who oppose Paul to insult him. No, it's not that at all. This is how he sees himself. He is a slave of Christ. Isn't that so important, really, for him to take hold of that as a reality? I don't tend to see myself as a slave. I tend to see myself as one. I make some decisions here. I feel like I'm in charge. And to a certain extent, that's quite true. But I need to exercise that choice and choosing under Christ. I need to be working for him, living my life for his glory. He sees himself as a slave of Christ. Jesus is the King, with such awesome power and authority that in terms of status, compared to him, I'm no more than a slave. The verse reveals how you see Jesus compared with how you see yourself. It's a word, a description, which transforms our appreciation of the standing of Jesus. He is awesome. Awesome. And if you go home with nothing more, go home today realizing the awesome importance of Jesus. Compared to him, I'm a slave. You're as low as a slave in status. Until you realize that, you've not yet come to realize what it really means to say that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and I am his slave. A slave has no rights. That's not the only word Paul uses here to describe us as disciples of Jesus. You'll notice in verse 2, you'll notice that he's writing to the saints in Philippi. Saints, that's a better word, isn't it? I more associate myself with that word. But what is a saint? The word saint means to be set apart. It's from the word holy. My toothbrush is holy to me. You're welcome to have it if you want, but it's set apart for me, for my purposes. If you take it and use it, you'll get bits of me in you. You may not. You might like to realise that. It's holy to me for a very good purpose. Disciples are set apart for Jesus. We are his. You have been reserved for him, and he is to be part of you. Who sets us apart? Well, God did. And even before the creation of the world, even before you were anything like existence, who set us apart? God did. And he set us apart to be Jesus' people, chosen by God for him. And since we are reserved for his use, we're not free to do whatever we want with our life. Since we're set apart for Jesus, we also choose to be his, to join up on his team. We serve under him. All disciples of Jesus are described as saints. You and I, as saints, set apart from others to serve him. In addition to serving him, we also share in all the benefits that he gives to those who are his citizens. When a new resident becomes an Australian citizen, they share all the rights of someone who was born in Australia. And one of the first things a new citizen might do is to celebrate their changed status. Once a foreigner, now a citizen. And when you're excited or delighted about something, you really want others to know about that. We want to share that with them. Share the joy of it with them. You might put it up on Facebook or something like that. Conversely, if something's a bad experience, you may also want to put that on Facebook to warn others. Well, Paul here, the slave of Christ, writes to the saints in Christ Jesus. And he outlines the amazing blessings which God has given abundantly to his people, to you and to I. And when we grasp the blessings we have in Christ, you want others to come and share in the same blessings because it's so good. Perhaps someone invited you to come to church and you came and you've met Christ and you've given your life to him. Excitement when we prayed and prepared for the Hope for the Illawarra mission recently. We all shared in that excitement and prayer. And if you've been on NTE mission for the, if you're a uni student or beach mission, you will have had the same sort of excitement of sharing in partnership with others in that wonderful job that Jesus has given us of inviting others to come and put their trust and confidence in his Son. Sharing the blessings that people in our world would need, blessings that your neighbour needs. What blessings do we have? Well, Paul and Timothy are messengers of God's grace and peace. It's not a wish he gives them. I wish you had had an abundance of grace and peace. He doesn't say, I hope you share in God's grace and God's peace. He makes it definite. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an affirmation by Paul to those who are saints, those set apart for Christ, that they share in the same blessing of enjoying God's grace, his kindness, his mercy, that they did not earn or deserve, but which God has been pleased to give them. They have peace with God. Once at war, now they are at peace with him. Let me explain. From God's point of view, those who ignore or reject God's authority are terrorists in his world. My determination to be self-ruled makes me a terrorist in God's world. Can you think of any way that God would accept a terrorist in his kingdom? We've heard of people being radicalised, turned away from being ordinary citizens to people who walk in a crowd, detonate a bomb, blowing themselves and others up. Self-rule, sin, radicalises us. Sin, even the sin that you do, the sins I do, others may well see and think, that's okay. I can go ahead and behave that way too. And sin spreads, contaminating others as well. Sin, your little sins, make you a terrorist in God's world. God knows a time when you were a spiritual terrorist. In his gospel, God commands its spiritual terrorists and makes peace as he brings Jesus to them. He changes terrorists into loyal citizens. He changes those who hate to those who love. He brings peace to troubled hearts and minds. He brings peace to those who were his enemies. And as you look back in your former way of life and think, that's what I was, isn't it great that God has acted in you and brought you to peace with himself and given you the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and brought you to put your confidence in him? And he pours rich blessings of his kindness on those who were in rebellion against him, who were living a life that was condemned by God, kindness that is undeserved. Yet in his mercy towards us, God responds with undeserved grace and kindness. He himself makes peace between us. And really, when you think of that, how good is that? In these opening two verses, Paul shows that as God's good work, a good work, which announced was through the gospel. The good news gets better in verses 3 down to 8. As Paul shows us that as slaves of Christ, he shows us that the disciples of Jesus are partners in God's good work. We were terrorists, now we've become partners with God, engaged in his good work. That's the third heading on those sheets. Slaves of Christ who serve God's saints together. How good it would be to enable others to share in the same blessings that God's given us, especially if you know and love them. The King, the risen Lord Jesus, has given us the mission to make and grow disciples of Jesus. And what a great mission to be involved in, bringing others to know God's love, enjoy peace with God, to experience God's amazing kindness. And Jesus' mission enables others to find forgiveness in Christ. When you have an awareness of the awesome power and authority of this King Jesus, when you know him, you want others to come to know and honour this King too. The saints in Philippi have grasped this truth. And Paul says his prayer of joy and thanksgiving to God in verses 3 through to 8. In a match when you're thinking of the sporting field, in a match, we applaud each goal our team scores and the players leap and congratulate one another in great delight, except if they're playing Queensland. never mind. In verse 3, Paul is so delighted to thank God for the way in which God has worked in the lives of his readers and brought each to a deep change in them. They have been changed from God's enemies into his friends. And Paul thanks God for doing this mighty change in them. He writes there, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy." It's amazing. Isn't Paul's prayer so lovely and gentle and friendly and warm? God has begun a good work in them. He knows that because they have put their faith and confidence in Jesus. And so Paul says, with deep joy and delight, his prayers for them are charged with emotion. It's an excitement that springs from his heart. The reason he's so excited is, he said in verse 5, he says that these believers have joined in partnership with him in announcing the gospel of God's grace to their own citizen, to their own fellow countrymen. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When they heard the gospel, it grabbed them. God opened their spiritual eyes and they perceived the brilliance of what God had done for them. First they saw their sin, black, ugly, repulsive, condemning. Although it was what they lived for at that time, but they couldn't see how revolting it was. Like you and I, we don't realise we were terrorists before. But God opens our eyes to see what we're really like in his eyes. Black, ugly, repulsive, condemning. And then they saw the amazing power of the cross to bring cleansing, forgiveness, and new life, a changed life. When a baby's born, what a joyous time it is. How much we want to thank God who has given new life. When someone becomes a new disciple of Jesus, a new life has been born. Born again, as Jesus says. How exciting to be involved in helping people come to put new life in Christ. Yes, the Philippians want to share with Paul in the wonderful work of God, just as they have experienced God's work in their lives. For they are also witnesses of how God has given them new birth into a living relationship with the High King of Heaven, Jesus Christ, the one who loved them and laid down his life for them to pay the penalty that they deserved and to secure their forgiveness. So in verse 6, Paul reminds his readers that when God starts something, he also finishes it 100%. So Paul's 100% confident that God will bring to completion in them the good work that he has begun in them. He writes these words. He says in verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." Isn't that a great affirmation for you to hold on to? For it applies to you too as you put your confidence in Jesus. "I am sure of this," he says, "that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ." How encouraging that is. God has begun his good work by enabling them to realise that they were God's enemies, they deserved his eternal condemnation. And then God opened their spiritual eyes so that they could realise Jesus has paid that penalty for them, that he died in their place, that they've been raised, he was raised to life as God's King. And God's good work also involved giving them the will and the ability to submit themselves fully to Jesus as their Lord and Master. God's good work in adopting his forgiven enemies into his family, giving them his Spirit, revealing the inheritance he has for them, and the promise of a resurrection body. God will complete that good work. He will complete that good work by growing these spiritual babies into mature disciples of Jesus Christ. They are living out part of that growth as they become partners with Paul in his ministry. They themselves are involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus among their fellow townspeople. How exciting to know that God is at work in you, using them to make disciples, using them to bring people into his kingdom, using them to make his offer of life. And so in verse 7 he writes, he has them in his heart because they share in God's grace with him. He puts it this way. He said, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are God, all partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and the confirmation of the gospel. He writes out of his intense feelings for them. He affirms that he has given them, he has them in his heart because they share God's grace with him. Sometimes we'd say we'd like to build our fellowship with one another, strengthen our ties that way. We organise a social activity, hoping that this will help us get to know each other better and bring us closer, help us to have a meaningful relationship with each other. Yes, well, these events do that in part, but here we see the outworking of partnership in gospel ministry. For the result of that, for Paul, he says, Paul has them in his heart. How close is that? How good would you describe that level of fellowship? We have a yearning for fellowship and for friendship. God has created us with that need. And we can fill that in all sorts of various ways, but the way we best fill it is through being engaged in ministry together. We all have great opportunities to share in gospel ministry here in this parish. Some of you are part of the team that's involved in face-to-face ministry. SRE, for example, or Little Sheep, or youth, or Bible study groups. All of us can be intimately involved in these ministries, even if we're not in the face-to-face side of things. And because we can be involved in praying for these ministries and for our mission partners. And as we engage together in gospel ministry, we will find rich encouragement. Hannah's asked us to pray for her as she's over in Fiji at the present time. And as she hears that you have prayed for her, what an encouragement that is for her to hear that. And for you, as you know Hannah, you'd want to say, yes, I do want to pray for her. I do want to support, see her as be strengthened and you have confidence when she gives her testimony and when she gives the talks that she's giving. We do want to see her grow in her spiritual awareness of who Christ is in that way too. And as we engage together in gospel ministry, we will find rich encouragement, support, fellowship as we serve the Lord Jesus in making and growing disciples. It's tiring work. We need support. We need partners to encourage and pray. That's why Hannah's written to us to say, please pray for me. She needs the encouragement and support. We all do at different times. You have an opportunity to give her that support and encouragement now. It's exciting work, and it's great to share and rejoice together. It's demanding work, and God energizes us as he reminds us the immense significance of this ministry. Slaves of Christ who serve God's saints together. By God's good grace, then, we are indeed engaged in God's good work. That's the fourth heading on those sheets, if you're following there. Each of us is called to be involved in ministry. Whatever age you are, you can partner with God's work. Sunday school teachers partner with parents in encouraging children to become disciples of Jesus. Each of us can partner with them in praying for these ministries. Scripture teachers bring the gospel to kids who've never heard of Jesus. We need your prayerful support as we do that. Bible study leaders partner with the ministry team in teaching and training us in growing and becoming disciples of Jesus. Some of us know one or more members of our family who are not yet disciples of Jesus. And you know what heartbreak it is and yearning it gives you not to see your family members not yet in Christ. What persistent prayer we offer for them. And when we partner with them in prayer and extending a welcoming hand to their family member if they come to our events that we have here, how excited and thankful we are when we see a loved family member come to Christ. The angels of heaven rejoice, and we should too. How exciting to be involved in God's good work. So Paul says we're slaves of Christ serving God's saints. We see ourselves as slaves of Christ, and we realise that we are engaged in serving and equipping the people that God has chosen, his saints. And as a slave of Christ, he is our master, and the high value of our service is shown in that we are serving the saints and Jesus is the High King who's called them that. You're unsure of being involved, perhaps, or unsure of making a commitment? Consider afresh then the Lord Jesus who died. Who would he, the High King of heaven, die for nothing? Prisoners looking who are condemned to a death penalty look for any way to avoid that penalty. No one, I think, wants to die. Jesus Christ knows what it is to see death a few days away from his own. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he begged his Father if there was any other way to save people. There was none. And so, in obedience to the Father and in his love for you and me, the High King of heaven chose to lay down his life. Do you feel unsure whether serving him is worth the cost or worth the time, worth the exhaustion, worth putting aside other things so that you might want? When you feel that way, recall the immense cost Jesus paid. He must have thought that the immense cost he was making was worth it, that you were worth it. You are. And so partner with us in making and growing disciples of the Lord Jesus. That is God's good work, which he invites us to partner in together and with him. And for he is with us to fulfill and accomplish his plans and purposes. God's good work, turning enemies into friends, turning spiritual terrorists into slaves of Christ. How marvelous to be in this life-giving ministry. Thank you for sharing in this ministry with us by prayer, by giving, by teaching, by serving, and by encouraging. If you're not partnering yet, then why not join in with us? Slaves of Christ we are, who serve God's saints together. And I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, great God of highest heaven. Thank you for giving us grace and peace through Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank you for the privilege of partnering in your work of rescuing rebels. We're sorry for thinking that life is all about us, our desires, our hopes, our dreams. Please forgive us when we think that way. Please transform us by giving us the heart and the will to live for Christ. Please change our view of ourselves, that we see ourselves as slaves of Christ and that we see each other as saints in Christ. And we ask you this in your Son's name. Amen.